There are two readings, and the first one is from Matthew 11, verse 2 to 6, which you can find in your church Bibles on page 976. Matthew 11, verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." The second reading can be found in Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 25, and can be found in your church Bibles on page 752. "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. As the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let me quickly bring to you greetings from Kenya, in particular from my wife, Josephine, and from my staff and colleagues at Carlisle College. Now I'm going to preach as an evangelist. I'm also going to preach as one that God has privileged to think a lot more about matters of mission, because my responsibility at this point in life is to lead a mission training institution. Now, what I'm going to speak to you about is something that we need a year to go through with you looking at the Bible. So I have a very difficult task of trying to speak in 20 minutes what should ideally take a year to explain and understand. But I trust that God will help me. So let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you love us, that you are not indifferent. You care for us deeply. And in our Christian pilgrimage, you lead us on, creating faith in us, comforting us, strengthening us. And I pray, in this great love and care you have for us, you would move in our hearts and minds as we reflect on your word, that, Lord, through my preaching this morning, your people will hear something of the voice of your Spirit. For this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, I have a bit of an English cold, which makes my voice lower than is usually the case. You know, for those who have been to Africa, you know Africans' voice are pitched at a lower pitch than the English ones. So at times you have to tune in to that, otherwise you may not understand what you are saying. Now, today is made worse because my pitching is even lower than usual. But I hope that notwithstanding, we will hear what I'm saying. Now, Matthew 11:2-6 and Isaiah 65:17-25 are words of Jesus and words of the prophet that have a very particular history and context. Jesus sends a message back to John, who is asking whether he's the one. And the message is very simple. Go back and tell John that wherever I go, I bring about a quality of life that is completely different from what I encounter. So where there's blindness, I bring sight. Where there are lame people, I bring mobility. Where there's leprosy, I cure. Where there's deafness, I bring hearing. Where there's death, I bring life. So Jesus is describing a quality of life that he is bringing with him wherever he goes. And that is the message he's taking to John. Wherever I go, I bring about a quality of life. If we look at the message of the prophet also talks about a quality of life radically different from what has been experienced before. God says he's creating a new heaven and a new earth, and that life in this new heaven and new earth is completely different from what they experience day to day. There's life, there's peace, there's harmony. So much so that even the wolf and the lamb feed together. What is going on? For us to understand these two passages correctly, and indeed many other passages that revolve around what these two are saying, we must go back to Genesis. I say that what I'm going to say today really is something ideally we should take a year, because it's about biblical theology. It's about looking at the Bible in the totality of its witness and not focusing on just a particular text to understand what God is saying. The Bible has a story that it is telling us. And we understand that story when we look at the writings of the Bible collectively as one. Now, in the beginning, God created the world and put human beings at the center of this world. Now, When he made the world, as we read in Genesis, he made everything good. There was nothing that was defective or problematic. Everything that God made was good. And in this world that he created, in the Garden of Eden, he dwelt with human beings. There was no mediation in his relationship to them. It was direct, it was immediate. And the kind of life that we see pictured in this garden is one of delight and fulfillment. One where God is present with his people. One where there's life, as depicted in the wonderful trees that are there. Every tree pleasant to the sight and good for food, including the tree of life. Human beings were placed at the center of this world, as seen in the distinction between human beings and others, in that they were made in the image of God. And theologians have gone on and on talking about what this means, but at least we know that there was something about God that human beings shared. And part of this has to do with the ability to rule with God. So they have dominion. And God rules with them. Now, this state of being, this quality of life, has been properly described as life in God's kingdom, where you have a world that is characterized by who God is. Love, life, peace, joy, harmony, delight and fulfillment. So, when God created the world, he made it a part of his kingdom, characterized by this quality of life that many theologians talk of as shalom, the quality of life that characterizes God's kingdom. But we know things did not remain this way. As we continue reading the biblical narrative, we know that Adam and Eve sinned against God and everything changed. The world that God had created was corrupted. When this happened, then certain things followed. We read about the curses. Surely this is not what God had intended. So rather than the life that characterizes God's kingdom being a part and parcel of life, we have something else. So we have death. We have disharmony. We have misery. We have pain. Then in Genesis 11, God responds decisively by calling Abraham, and he promises him four things. And these things are related to what had gone wrong, as I will explain in a little while. Four promises God gives this man. The promise of offspring, the promise of kings, the promise of land, and the promise of blessings. These three, offspring, kings, and land, are in the service of the fourth one. The fourth one is the most important, that through this man, all the families of the earth, all, no exception, all will be blessed. Now, this blessedness should not just be seen as something, you know, It has a context. The context is curses. It's a shorthand of saying, I will sort out what has been messed through this man. Because when they sin, what follows curses. Now in this man, all will be blessed. So these blessings are an antidote to the curses. In other words, God, through Abraham, was mounting a response to restore the world to his original design and purpose. This is what God was doing. Now, the Old Testament is about the fulfillment of these promises, because at stake is the restoration of the world to God's original purpose and design. So we have the formation of Israel, the offspring of Abraham. We have the institution of kingship started properly by King David, whom God promises an eternal, everlasting dynasty. Of course, they settle on the land. However, the fourth promise is not fulfilled. And that is the context of the writings of this prophet in Isaiah. Because Israel failed to be a light to the nations on the land, they could not be a blessing to all, and God judged them. This is what is happening with the prophets, from Amos to Hosea to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. They all with one voice speak of God's judgment on the offspring of Abraham, because they have failed in their mission responsibility on the land. But that is not all they say. Remember that God loves his world. He must restore it to his original design and purpose. He has made promises to Abraham that he must fulfill, because these promises are not conditional. At stake is the restoration of the world as he designed it. So, in various ways and languages, the prophets speak of a new world that will come as a response of God himself through one who is a son of David, but also divine. The passage I chose for the reading today is one amongst the ones I'm referring to, but this talks of the promise to create new heavens and a new earth. And in this promise, God clearly shows those who are hearing the prophet, we will go back to Eden. This is what God is saying. Look at what characterizes life in the new heavens and the new earth. And you hear echoes of the Garden of Eden. Echoes of shalom, echoes of life in God's kingdom. Of course, it has to be through the offspring of Abraham. And so, Jesus comes along in fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham. And what Jesus then does is a show, and John gets the message. That yes, through him, God is restoring the world to his original design and purpose. This is a start. These are signs. So John can, as it were, rest in peace. It is happening, in other words. It is happening, as the prophet said. It is happening. In Christ, God is bringing about the blessing he promised to Abraham he will bring. The antidote to sort out the mess that is in his world on account of sin. This is not the end. It is a start. Signs of the kingdom. And Jesus will talk about this when he related these works he was doing to the fact of the Spirit of God and therefore the kingdom of God having come. If I cast out demons, Jesus says, by the Spirit of the Lord, then God's kingdom has arrived. Now, if we go forward, John the Apostle sees the end, which confirms this reading of the Bible. And I want us to have a look at that. And then I'll make a few remarks and finish. In Revelation 21. From verse 1, the apostle says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This language is reminiscent of what we have read from Isaiah. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them.'" Triple emphasis of the fact that now God dwells with human beings. The very thing that we encounter in the Garden of Eden has now come to pass again. So as it was in the beginning, so seems to be saying John, it is in the end. God has finished his work of restoring his world to his original purpose and design, to dwell with human beings. This is happening here. And then he continues to describe life in this world through what really is not there. "So he will wipe every tear from their eyes," verse 4. "And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Shalom is now a characteristic of God's world as it was in the beginning. So through Christ, in keeping with his promise to Abraham, God has fulfilled, God has restored the world to his original design and purpose. And this is also confirmed by Revelation 22 in Edenic language, verse 1 and 5, where John says that, "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And night shall be no more. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Again, a vision of Edenic restoration. God has finished his work. He has restored the world to his original design and purpose. He now dwells with human beings. And as described in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you have a description of a life that is full of trees, which also characterize life, good trees, and more importantly, the tree of life, which is also mentioned in the Garden of Eden. Now, what lessons can we draw from this? Evangelism, the proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Savior, of Jesus as God's gift of grace to the world, should never be divorced from God's mission to restore his world to his original design and purpose. Never. God is at work, but not just in us on an individual basis. No, God is at work to restore the world to his original design and purpose. We are a part of that. So it's not simply that I, Peter Yende, have been saved, therefore I'm going to heaven, and that is where it ends. No. Because of Christ, I am a part of God's kingdom. Because of Christ, I live in hope of this kingdom, that one day I will live with God in this kingdom that is characterized by who God is, that is characterized, as it were, by shalom. This is what the gospel is about. The gospel is in the service of God's kingdom. Never divorced from it. And this big picture, we always need to have it before us. Otherwise, then it descends into individualism and things that actually do not make sense when scrutinized with this biblical narrative. God cares for the world, of which we are a part. It was messed up, and God is working to restore it. And the gospel is in the service of this restoration. Not apart from it, and not divorced from it. This we need to remember. Because we pray in the Lord's Prayer that your kingdom come. Jesus taught us to pray so. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, that prayer is a prayer for God to finish his work. Lord, establish your kingdom. Finish it. Let your will be done here as there. Finish it. But God says, no, there's work to be done. So, as we preach the gospel, we do it in the full knowledge that this is God's work to restore his world, and that in the first instance, men and women become a part of this kingdom through receiving God's grace in Jesus Christ. For without that, there can be no part in God's kingdom. Jesus is the entrance, and in fact, he connected the two. In as recorded in the gospel according to Mark, when he preached and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what we strive to teach in Carlisle. It is not about just being rich, as some people would say, that come to Jesus, everything will be okay. No, come to Jesus. We have hope. We are a part of something great that God is doing, and he will complete it. And when he does, we will be there. We will be a part of this. The Lord be praised.